Well, last week we were talking about how we can respond to God's grace and legalism. I know we had quite a bit of material that we went over. This week we're going to continue on that. We were talking about the debtor's ethic and how a lot of people, in responding to grace, think of it as, you know, now we're indebted to God. And now we have to pay back this huge debt that God has, because of all that God has given us. And we mentioned that, you know, is not the right response. There is no way within grace that we can be indebted to God, that grace can incur any type of obligation. And we were specifically talking about what I called the guilt corollary. And we feel bad that, man, God came down and did all this for us. He shouldn't have done that for us. And I need to do something, you know, to show my gratitude, or I need to do something because of what He has done for us. And we were looking at Romans 5:6. This is on. Maybe it's not on. Anyway, Romans 5:6. For when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that verse says it all, and we've been talking about it since the very beginning of this study on grace, that the only thing we can add is weakness and sin. And so there's nothing there was nothing we could give in the beginning, and there's nothing that we can give during sanctification that's going to do any good, that God requires. You know, to think that we can pay God back anything, it's to think that we have something to give. And we didn't. While we were weak, while we were enemies. And if we could have done for ourselves what Christ did for us, and Christ did not need to do for us what He did for us. We mentioned that grace can have no merit whatsoever. And if we had any merit on our own, then what need did we have of God? Or what need did we have at least of God's marvelous grace? And I know Courtney stressed a lot in his lessons how we don't have anything to give. That grace is totally unmerited. And if that there was any merit in us whatsoever, even the slightest bit, then it wasn't really grace. Then it wasn't really God's infinite grace extended towards us. It was something He had to give towards us. He was obligated because there was some merit in us. And I hope we understand that. I'm trying to grasp that. I think I understand it, but then, you know, I go throughout my life and then I think about these other things, and it's like that idea gets pushed into the background. But to understand that there was no merit that we could give at all, that God's grace required nothing of us, and that there's nothing for us to pay back. It was totally unmerited. Are we starting to understand that? Is that kind of starting to make sense? Or is that a challenge for us to understand that there's never, in any of this process, any merit of our own? It's God's infinite grace that is given towards us. And there's absolutely no debt that we've incurred. There's nothing that we can pay God back for. Even if there was something that we should pay God back for, we couldn't. Because we don't have the right type of currency. We don't have, you know, it's not a matter of, you know, we're trying to pay, you know, some German mark for something that we need to pay in dollars. It's not like it's a different type of currency. We don't have any currency whatsoever to give of any type. And so to just think of the fact that we respond to God's grace by paying back this debt is to think that we have something meritorious to give, and we don't. Grace is unmerited. And I put it this way. Well, let me ask you this. We talked about thinking of grace as debt is really being unthankful, because it's as though we're saying, well, I could have done it on my own, or I really didn't need your help there. There was something I could have done on my own. And that's a form of unthankfulness. We're not truly being thankful for what God has done, because we're saying, I could have done it on my own. When we say thank you to somebody, we're saying, you know what, I was powerless. In a way, we're saying, I was powerless, or there was nothing that I did to merit that, and so my only response is thank you. When somebody gives us a gift, we say thank you. And that's the proper response. We don't say, well, here's a dollar for that gift that you gave me. No, it's not a gift then. But when in thinking about unthankfulness, in particular about paying God back this debt, what do you think is the reason behind that? I'm thinking of one word in particular.
Pride.
Exactly. The issue there is pride. And that's old Adam, isn't it? Old Adam likes to, he likes, as my father-in-law said, he likes to have his hand in things, and he likes to have his fingerprint on it. You know, we like to say, I was able to do something, even if it's a little bit. We like to be able to say, I was able to do something because of the pride of old Adam. And the fact that in us as Christians, we still have old Adam working, and he wants to have some say. He wants to be able to do something. Look what I was able to do. It may have been a little bit, but I was able to do something. And there's a certain bit of pride in that. During my summers in college, I worked at a camp up in the mountains called the Wilds of the Rockies. My brother-in-law works at one in North Carolina now. My first summer there, I was on what's called the cleanup crew. And that's what we did. We cleaned up. We cleaned dishes, which was really exciting. We cleaned bathrooms. We cleaned the main auditorium. We cleaned up, but we also had some other projects to do. We helped build this little gazebo, and we helped paint it. That was out front. One of the biggest jobs we had that summer was we had to split wood. They had cut down all these trees to make room for, you know, different projects. And so we had a huge stack of wood, and we had this big hydraulic wood splitter. And, I don't know, for two, three, maybe more weeks, every afternoon we're out there for a couple hours on this hydraulic wood splitter splitting wood. And we ended up with a stack of wood. I don't know, it's probably eight or nine cords of wood. A lot of wood. But it's neat because, you know, I could take people back there and say, you see that huge stack of wood there? I helped split some of that. You know, or look at that gazebo up front. That was mine. Or, you know, you think of, I can imagine somebody that worked on the Golden Gate Bridge, which was an amazing feat of engineering. You know, someone be able to say, you know, you see that Golden Gate Bridge there, the, you know, one of the icons of the West Coast? I was able to build some of that. And there's pride in that. And we like to be able to say, you know, God, the salvation we gave, see that little part over there? That was mine. I did it. You know, I'm nobody special, but I was able to add that little part over there. And it's this pride welling up in us saying that, hey, I was able to add a little bit to us. But God, throughout the Scriptures, and Paul constantly reminds us, you don't have anything to give. You see this huge, beautiful gift of salvation? None of that was you. That was entirely my gift to you. Our pride wants to say, oh, I did this tiny bit, or I can, you know, let me add to it. Let me add something to it after, you know, all that you've done for us. But no, there's nothing for us to give. There's no merit that God was obligated to give grace towards us. And so we see that grace that places us in debt is not grace. It's not God's grace. It's not the true grace we have. So that's thinking of things of from the standpoint of, I've got to work to pay back this debt. And let me really quickly kind of redefine legalism, because we've talked about it a lot in this class. And I think one way to look at it is legalism is anything we do in the flesh. No matter what it is, if we're doing it in the flesh, and if we're doing it through our own power, and if we're doing it to add anything to the process, if we're doing it to somehow attain a standing before God, if we think, well, I need to do this because God's going to be happy with me, anything done in the flesh, that's legalism. And even if it's things that the new life in Christ, that should be true of the new life in Christ, if we're doing it through our own effort, then it's in a legal it's in the concept of law, it's out of the principle of law, and it doesn't have any part in this area of grace. So does that make sense? Anything we're doing out of the flesh, that's what legalism is. Well, let's look at one other, the next thing here, and that's the guilt ethic. This is different than talking about debt, and we feel bad that God did this for us, and now we have to pay him back. This is guilt over our sin, and people still feel bad about their sin, and they do a lot of things in their Christian life under grace to kind of take care of that sin. They may say, I'm such a sinner, you know, I need to, there's a passage, I think it's in James, but talks about, you know, cleansing your hands and purifying your heart. And there's also in Psalms, we talk about cleansing our hands and purifying our heart. And we still feel bad about our sin. And we think that, oh man, there's all this sin in my life. I'm such a horrible person. And now I need to do something to make up for that sin that's in my life. We feel guilty, and that's what motivates us to do things in our Christian life. Someone may say, how can God stand the sight of a sinner as filthy as I? They may say, I must do something to assuage this guilt, of my sin that's in my life. And I found this poem the other day by John Donne. He's an old English poet, wrote a lot of Christian stuff. It's called A Hymn to God the Father. And I don't understand the whole poem. But I understand what he's trying to say here. And let's look at this poem. He's talking to God and he says, "Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun? Which was my sin, though it were done before. Wilt thou forgive that sin through which I run, and do run still, though still I rejoice? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more." So you understand, he's talking about all these sins that I'm doing, that I continue to do. If you forgive me for the sin, and you're done forgiving me for that, you're not totally done, because I have more sin that you need to forgive me. And you can notice, I noticed after like three times reading this, his name's John Donne, and he's playing a pun on his last name there by talking about when thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. And he's talking about the fact that you need to keep forgiving me of these sins, because I continue sinning. Even though you've already forgiven me, I have more sins that you need to forgive me for. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin, and made my sin their door? In other words, because I'm sinning, I'm leading others to sin. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two, but while in a score? I stopped sinning for all this time, but now I'm back into the sin. When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. So he's talking about, he's still feeling guilty for all this sin that's in his life. And notice the focus here is on his sin. All this sin I have, once you've forgiven me for the sin in the past, well, I have more sin. You need to keep forgiving me. And he keeps bringing up this sin in his mind. And he finishes it by saying, I have a sin of fear, that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. But swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that, thou hast done. I fear no more. Is this how we Christians under grace live? Do we live that maybe there's some sin that we're gonna miss, and when we end our life, oh, there's this sin that I missed. Or maybe there's sin. And we're pleading to God, let your sun shine as he shined before. Let your forgiveness continue to be there so that there's not any sin that I missed. And it seems to me that John Donne here is focusing on his sin. And, oh, I've got all this sin. And when you read through a lot of the great saints, I mean, there's a lot of great saints, and you read through their writing, and their focus is so much on their sin. I'm such an unworthy person. Look at all this sin in my life. And you read, way back to St. Augustine in his autobiographical book called Confessions. You read people like David Brainerd, who talks about spending, 3 hours on their knees before God because of all the sin that's in their life. And constantly bringing up their sin. Do I have that question next? And question number 6 is, should a Christian justifiably feel guilt? Is this how we Christians should feel? Should we be constantly working in our life because of the guilt over the sin that's in our life? Is that justifiable from a biblical standpoint? No. Why not? Exactly. Christ took care of it on the cross. Exactly. And if we go forward, I'm sorry. You're one step ahead of me. There is therefore now no condemnation. We know, and I think nearly every Christian would acknowledge the fact that from a judicial standpoint, that was all taken care of on the cross. That we talked about the fact that the what took place on the cross was not a gracious act. It was an agreement between God the Father and God the Son. It was a legal agreement where Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sin. And He was judged. And that judgment, God was propitiated. You had a question? Yeah, that would. And I think that if you're, when you live in that guilt, and you're saying that you have to constantly ask God and He has to forgive you these sins, from more of the judicial standpoint, I think you are saying that God isn't really what the Bible says, that maybe He didn't know it, or maybe even you're saying that God's gift of us of salvation, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that, you know, that's something you have to keep applying. Rather than it being applied for all mankind forever, you're saying I have to, you know, only when I go to God and I forgive will God forgive me, and ask God for forgiveness, will He forgive me? So I do think you're not acknowledging who God is. And I do think you're saying that maybe not that He didn't know about it, but also that only when I acknowledge that sin and forgive it does God cleanse that sin. And it's a step-by-step process rather than all my sin being forgiven at that one point at Calvary. So does that kind of answer your question? I know what I was going to ask. The thing I was thinking about here is, okay, we acknowledge the judicial act, but what about the what I call the psychological guilt, feeling bad for our sin? Should we as Christians constantly be beating ourselves up because of our sin? Should we live this depressing life, you know, putting rocks in our shoes to kind of pay penance for all the sin that's in our life? Is that how we Christians under grace should live? I don't think so. You guys are kind of shaking your head. Why not? Why should we not allow that psychological guilt, feeling bad because of our sin? Why should we not let that overwhelm us? Exactly, and that's what we're kind of talking about before, the fact that what Jesus did on Calvary took care of every sin that, you know, we could ever commit. Our sins in the past, the sins we're committing right now, and the sins in the future. It's all under the blood. And so to understand things from God's time frame rather than our temporal time frame where, okay, I sinned again, now I got to put that sin under the blood. I sinned, you know, now I sin one more time, I got to bring that sin under the blood. And we think in that temporal, you know, progressive time frame, rather than the fact that as far as God is concerned, all our sin is taken care of from, you know, the moment we're born to the moment we pass on. You had a question? I think that's an excellent point. When we're dwelling on our sin, that separates us from God. Where is our sin? What happened to our sin and our sin nature? Exactly. As far as East is, or specifically, it's nailed to the cross. So if we want to go back and dwell on our sin, that's not where God dwells, and that's not where we are supposed to be resting in our Christian life. We're going back to the sin which has been separated from God. As far as God's concerned, that's been taken care of. That's been cast aside. And when we focus on the sin, we're separating ourselves from God and dwelling back on that old man.
Self, and it's really kind of the flip side of getting jazzed about where you are or psyched up about something spiritual, religious, rather than just resting on facts of what the work of Christ is.
We are emotional people, and that I call it psychological. I guess you could call it emotional guilt too, because we get so caught up in the emotion rather than simply resting. And I think it, you kind of alluded, it can go the other way. We can get so excited and do these things. Maybe we're not really doing them in the power of Christ. Maybe we're not doing them in our new life. And we're dwelling on our emotions. Either direction, I think that's not what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me ask you this in dealing with that question. What is the context of the Christian life? In under the law, your context is constantly your standing. When you sin, that does something to your standing in Christ. And so, you know, for someone in the Old Testament, they sinned, they had to go sacrifice because their standing before God was in jeopardy. Their position had not been secured. And so every time they sinned, that meant that maybe they were further away from attaining the righteousness they needed. That's how law works. We're not under law. We're under grace. So what is the context in which we work as far as our life before God and as far as what we're doing in this world? Exactly. Our position is fixed. So what then does sin do in the Christian's life? Maybe that's the way I could ask it.
It breaks the fellowship. So you have to go to 1 John 1:9. Agree with God that sin, and then you...
Exactly. The key there is fellowship.
Well, I guess this can go a long ways, but psychology kind of specializes on the manipulation of feelings and guilt. Whole emotional gamut. And the reality is we do have emotions and they do serve us at times, but I think the point is recognizing if something comes along and you instantaneously feel bad about it or you feel good about it, that's a human natural thing. But I think the point is to go further than that into our relationship. Christ realized that that's not what we're going to use to tweak ourselves one way or another, but we get back to the truth of the matter. Because you can't just say you don't have emotions and it's dead. Human.
Right, and yeah, let me clarify some of my statements, because I agree exactly with you. The Christian life is about our fellowship with God. When we sin, that is something that hinders our fellowship. We are not able to commune with God as we ought to. God's standing, and I don't think God's... I think the Bible says that God's opinion of us, because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed towards us. So it's not like God looks at us and now He sees that sin. He never sees the sin. What happens is that sin impedes our relationship. We're not able to commune with God as we ought to. We're not able to have that fellowship that we ought to, and that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sin, agree with God, He's going to restore that relationship. And I'm talking more about the fact that we sin and we think we have to do something to make up for that sin. We think that our standing in Christ is now in jeopardy. And I guess that's what I'm focusing on. And the guilt that wells up in us is because, man, now God thinks I'm horrible. Or I love the Far Side comics. I gotta the complete collection a couple years ago. You guys know the Far Side comics? When I taught high school, I'd ask my students, you guys ever heard of the Far Side? And they looked, Far Side? Far Side of what? I said, you need to learn something. But there's one of the Far Side where God is at his computer. And he has, you know, all these keys there. And you see this guy walking down the street and there's a huge piano above him. And God's ready to push the button that says smite. And we sometimes think of it in that, we sometimes have that picture of God. That we sin, now our standing is in jeopardy, and God is waiting to smite us. He's waiting to strike down on us, and now suddenly our position is in jeopardy. Suddenly, all these blessings that God would give towards us are now in jeopardy because of our sin. And in our standing, and I think that's what I'm talking about. Not simply the fact that we know we've sinned, and we know we shouldn't have. With the Holy Spirit in us, He's going to make it clear to us when our fellowship in God is in jeopardy. Our standing is secure. Those sins can never be brought up again. Once those sins, we have an advocate. That's 1 John 2 says we have an advocate. Every time we sin, I think not only before the devil, but maybe even before ourselves, Jesus is saying those sins are taken care of. I have the bill of sale here. Notice that I've paid for it all. Exactly.
Yeah. You know, I mean, if he's satisfied, why am I worried about their guilt? You know, if he's satisfied, why am I dragging myself? And I go back to there is no, therefore, no condemnation. And beyond that is we are free from the bondage of sin and death. You know, we're free from that.
Right.
Why are we dragging ourselves in?
The thought I had here was that our emotions are not reliable because they are more affected by sin nature rather than the facts of the Word of God. And what it does is it forces us over time to live by faith, mm-hmm. to trust God in what He tells us, regardless of how we feel about it. And so therein lies spiritual growth, because really as you grow spiritually, you really do trust God in spite of how you feel about it. Yet we live in an environment today in Christianity where how I feel about the Word of God is a lot more important than what it really says.
Mm-hmm. And so much of our culture is feelings-based. You know, you live by what you feel. Well, I feel this to be true and all these different things. We have to go back to the facts. And our, should we sin? We're going to talk about in a second, you know, we don't have any law. Does that mean we just do whatever? Well, that's not going to be true. That can't be true of us. But in talking about sin, you can either dwell on the truth of Scripture, or you can dwell on your sin, and your sin nature, and your emotions, and all these other things. But when we come back to the facts of Scripture, we'll have the faith that God has taken care of it. That our emotions may tell us differently, but let's go back to the facts. Let's say the same thing as God, and when that relationship is restored, we don't have to worry about it anymore. We're not under a Romanist doctrine where we have to do penance. We go to the priest, we confess our sin, he absolves us, and then he gives us, this is what we have to do for penance. That sin is under the cross. The only thing at issue here is our fellowship with God. And all of that is through faith. It's not through what we can do, and it's not about what we do, either right or wrong, either, you know, sin or not sin. It's our standing with Christ. Christ took away our sin and the guilt associated with that sin. That's what the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know, no condemnation. Later on in Romans 8, Paul says, who can lay any charge to God's elect? Who can lay a charge against us? Because it's all been paid for. Oh, but he did this. And our advocate stands there and said, no, I paid for that. That's taken care of. Oh, well, what about, no, you can't think of anything. It's all been paid for. Nobody can lay a charge against us because all our sins had been taken care of at the cross. Exactly. You know, James exhorts us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Well, I think we can be assured that God's yea is yea. And if he says your sins are taken care of, then that's all we have to do. God said it, that settles it. You know, I've heard for years, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I've heard people correct it. God said it, that settles it. Therefore, we believe it. And that has to be the order there. Yeah, I think so. If I understand what you're saying, you know, Satan obviously does thrive on guilt, and Satan wants to remind us that God didn't take care of it. And I think you're again talking about your emotions, because that's what Satan plays on. You know, that's what the old man, the flesh, plays on, is our emotions. I don't feel. How many of you can honestly say, every day of your life as a Christian, you felt like a Christian? How many of you can say even every, you know, 4 consecutive minutes you felt like a Christian? You know, I think more times I don't feel like a Christian than I do feel like a Christian. And there are times in my life where I did spend those hours in prayer. Oh, this sin. Oh, well, how could I have done that? All this horror. And we're separating, I think we're separating ourselves from the position God wants to be when we dwell on that sin. And let me just read this quote really quickly from William Newell in his commentary on Romans. See if I can find it here. Oh, he says, Satan's great device is to drive earnest souls back to beseeching God for what God says has already been done. And I think that's what you're saying. That's what Satan does. He wants to get you to beseech God to cleanse you of this sin, which has already been done. He wants to make your condition your position. And he wants to say, oh, you're not acting like a Christian. God must be pretty unhappy with you. Well, if ever God stops being unhappy with the condition of Jesus Christ, then he's going to start being unhappy with me, because we have Christ's righteousness. And if he can ever be unhappy with Christ's righteousness, then he could be unhappy with us. But because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, we don't have to beseech God for what he's already done. And then again, it goes back to faith. God said it, that settles it, therefore we need to believe it. We need to live by faith every day and what God's word has said. And God's word says there's no condemnation. Everything is taken care of on the cross. That's why we... Go ahead. No, I was just going to say, that's why we emphasize the definition. It's the unmerited and unlimited blessings of God based on the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ. You can't take any part of that definition away. But you can expand it like Chafer does, but that... What Macaulay has there are the core issues. It's unlimited, it's unmerited, and it's based on the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ that paid for every sin we ever did have and ever could have. So sin is no longer an issue with Christ. I think I have that here. When we see ourselves identified with Christ, we will see that we are dead to the old man, that he is no longer the controlling factor, that God never... doesn't see us according to that. His sins and the guilt associated with that sin is no longer attached to us. Somebody else have a question?
Has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Brings to mind to me that without that word, would we be so aware of the grace that God has provided?
You mean without that passage?
Without that sense that relation to the sin, to temptation that, as it says in the scripture, is common to man, which means that we face it daily. So in addition to that, we are aware again of the grace and of the salvation of our lives through the blood of Christ.
I think that if you, yeah, I would agree with that. The more we see our condition that is very different than our position, I do think that if you understand that, you understand the grace of God. Because we look at our life and we're living this way, and yet God has placed us up here. Or actually, we're living this way, and God has placed us up here. And the more we see that abyss that separates how we live and then who we are in Christ, man, we're going to be impacted by the grace of God. And it's not going to be, oh, I'm a horrible sinner, but it's going to be, I think our right reaction is, how great is our God? And we're going to glorify Him more and more because there's nothing in us other than sin and weakness.
As I'm listening, I'm thinking that what God really is up to by recreating us in Christ is to suit us out and make us acceptable to Him so that He might have intimacy and fellowship with us and we might have with Him. What's interesting about law and religion and guilt, it creates a system that intervenes with that intimacy. So what you find is, I think, is that as long as the focus is on the system, the mechanics, not that they're not important, but the real issue is that God would have us walk with Him in fellowship and intimacy moment by moment. And if that's what the Spirit of God is enabling in our life, if we do something that breaks that fellowship, we are instantly aware of it. Mm-hmm. And He has put in place the restoration process. But if we focus on anything other than Him and intimacy with Him, we're into the details and away from Him. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
That I think the issue of the Christian life, the biggest issue of the Christian life is faith. As opposed to under law, it's works. And we live and walk by faith. And that faith is in our position. And our focus ought to constantly be on Christ and on what God has said. And on that intimate fellowship with Him. To think that God was so desirous of our fellowship that He made this legal agreement with God, with Christ, so that our sin could be taken care of. And then He extended this gift towards us, so that He could place us in Christ, so that He could fellowship with us. When you start to understand that, what else matters? What else could you think about? The fact that God has done, that's all that matters, and let's revel and enjoy in the relationship and in the position in which He has placed us. And I Mike mentioned that when you're in that close communion, you know when that fellowship is broken. You know, the best analogy we have is a marriage. In a solid marriage, you know when that fellowship is broken. You know, it doesn't. You don't need to go to a therapist or somebody to tell you, you know, the husband or the wife, if there's something wrong with that relationship. When you are close, you know instantly something is different. Something has changed. And it's not about, you know, oh, I messed up on the list here. You know, if you live your marriage by a list, how can there be much joy in that? Okay, you know, honey, you wanted me to do all these things. Well, I did it, so I'm going out with the guys. See you later. You know, that doesn't make much sense. When you have intimacy, and when the focus is that intimacy, you know it the second it's not there. And you're going to restore that, but the focus is always going to be on Christ and your fellowship with Christ. Your old nature died, so why would you want to worry about Him? You know, I didn't date a lot before I met my wife, and we ended up getting engaged. Right? There's a couple people at college that I went out with a couple times, but I don't think about them now. You know, I may think about them, but I don't have. It's just kind of, oh yeah, I went on a few dates with that person. Why would I want to focus back on them? My wife would get upset, for one thing. But what would be the point in that? I have this marriage. God's given me a beautiful marriage. God's given me a beautiful family, and when I realize that, nothing else matters. You know, if you're, you know, I just saw a preview for, you know, some movie that came out. I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Heartbreak Kid. It's an old Neil Simon play. There's a movie a while ago, and I just saw the preview, and you know, some guy gets married after a fear of commitment, then he gets married, and now everything's messed up, and he sees all these other people that, you know, maybe he could have more fun with. Well, that's not what commitment is about. When you realize the great blessing that you have in Christ, what else matters? And when the focus isn't on Christ, nothing else matters. One Christian writer once said, he that has God in nothing has no more than he that has God in everything. Actually, it's the other way around. He that has God in everything has no more than he that has God in nothing. So when you realize your relationship in God, nothing matters. The sin, you're not going to worry about the sin. You're going to confess, and so that you're going to say the same thing so that fellowship is restored. But the everything that you do in your Christian life is based on what Christ has given you or what God has given you in Christ. And that's the focus. Nothing else matters.
I go back to what I said here, the identification. As I heard many times, identification is once you go back to the identification, that's why I think a lot of the problems in Christianity and others that they don't know the identification or the situation. And what that means is we are new creatures in Christ. That's what I was saying, as we begin to understand grace more, as we, you know, rest. That puts us diametrically opposed to this world. And I think that points to our citizenship in heaven. As I said, as I rest in my grace, I realize I'm not alone. That my citizenship now is in heaven. That the intimacy that I have is with Christ, not with the world. And I think if you don't have that identification, you are still the old man, Satan running rampant here. And the old man is still kicking, and that becomes more dominant. Guilt, all the associated with that. And if you don't have that identification, that understanding of the co-crucifixion, and we're new creatures in Christ, you're always in sin and guilt and all the other things, because Adam is the key factor. And if we're, you know, still thinking in Adam, all these things are going to be plaguing us. And until you understand that identification, that new creature in Christ, you know, I don't think you can understand grace.
Well, that's the key.
Yeah, that's
every time I take my eyes off the Lord and put it on myself, I'm operating as the world operates.
But who you are, and you're a new creature in Christ. You now have intimate fellowship with Him.
I'm forsaking when I put my eyes.
Yeah.
On
oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, it's separation fellowship. Yeah, you're taking your eyes off Him. You know, we're not acting who we are in Christ.
We mentioned, and just go back to identification truths, the Christian's position in Christ is never in jeopardy. And when we focus on that, then we don't need to worry about everything else. Real quickly, grace that produces guilt is not grace. So if there's guilt in your life and you're constantly trying to make up for those sins, well, you need to understand grace and your identification truths. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this next one. I just have the duty ethic. It's our duty, or our obligation as a Christian, to serve for Him. Christ has done all this for me. Don't I owe Him everything? And we've talked about this enough. I don't think we need to go back over it. There's no obligation that Christ requires of us. What could be required of one who can bring nothing to the table but sin and weakness? You know, if it was our duty, okay, we're going to bring more sin and weakness, which is, in the long run, that would put us more in debt to God, rather than paying back some debt or obligation. It's all under Christ. And I don't know if I'll get a chance to go over this, but I found a great quote from Chafer. And he says, having in the most absolute sense disposed of three grace-opposing principles, human sin, human obligation, and human merit, God, in the same absolute sense, is now free to lavish His undiminished grace upon whomsoever He will. And that kind of sums up what we've been talking about under the legalistic, the fleshly response. These three grace-opposing principles. The first one is human sin. We just talked about today, we mentioned that was taken care of on the cross. Well, Christ took the penalty for our sin on the cross. God's justice was satisfied, was propitiated by the blood of Christ. Our sin is no longer an issue. So understanding how God can give grace towards us, first of all, he took care of sin, so that's no longer an issue. And in the Christian life, that's no longer an issue. The second thing is human obligation. There's nothing that we're obliged to give God. Christ paid for everything. It's a gift. And I think that's where understanding grace as a gift, with no strings attached, no obligation. If there were strings attached, it wasn't a gift, and there was something that we did to merit it. But God took care of that by making a gift, a free gift, that he gave us. And the last thing Chafer mentioned is human merit. Well, what's the answer to that? Well, we have none. We never had any. We never will have any. God came to us, and you know, Courtney talked so much about how it's unmerited, and what can we bring? Sin and weakness. And what does the Bible describe us as? We were enemies. The old nature is antagonistic, at enmity against God. And that's who we were. It's not just that we were helpless. We were fighting against him because we were doing everything by our old man. We were enemies of God. There's no merit in us. And even if we'd wanted to do anything, what do we have but weakness to offer? So Christ, God took care of those three grace opposing principles. And when you look at the legalistic mind, when you look at that legalistic approach and how we respond to God, you're going back to sin. You're bringing up sin. Well, God's taking care of that. You're bringing up human obligation. God is taking care of that. Or you're bringing up human merit. Well, God's taking care of that. There's those three things oppose grace. When you start to focus on them, that's in opposition to grace, and that's going to prohibit you from leading the full life under grace. And I mean, what Mike said is so important to understand, that when we focus on these other things, then that's instead of understanding our position in Christ. And we have the definition of grace there, helpful for us to remember. Unmerited and unlimited blessings of God. It's a gift of God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ. Did anyone else have any final questions today? I know I went over that last part quickly. But we've been going over that and so many times. We're going to go over it again more and keep pressing the fact that this is what we need to know and this is the basis of everything we do. So any final questions? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this marvelous gift of grace. Lord, may you continue to help us to understand it, to look into your word, and to focus on you, our dear Lord and Savior. Bless this next service, Lord. May you work in our hearts. We ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.